chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Someone asked me already tonight, how did they know that was the mountain of God? Why did they call that the mountain of God? Now remember, Moses is writing this after many of these events. He's writing this as history about previous experiences. And I think it could be, as we're going to see with the burning bush episode and so forth, that they're going to call Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai, they call that God's mountain because it seems like he came down on that mountain and thundered around up there. And they could see the top of the mountain aglow with the presence of God, with his Shekinah glory, that brightness to show his location on the top of the mountain. And so that he may have come down regularly and done that, so they named it the mountain of God. Or it could be that after Moses' experience, where did he always go to hang out with God? Up on Mount Horeb, at the top of Mount Sinai. And there God met with him and spoke to him face to face. And so he could be writing about his experiences and looking back and all along just calling that the mountain of God. But we'll see if we can look at that as we go through here to see if there's any indication of if he was calling that the mountain of God, if that's what it was named and that's what everybody called it because God dwelt there or came down there. Or is he calling it the mountain of God because he is writing about past events? Verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. The angel of the Lord, in our times together, who have we identified? The angel of the Lord. Who is that?
Jesus
Christ. It's an appearance of God, which theologians call this a theophany. Theo being God, an ophany appearance. It's an appearance of God in the Old Testament. But I like the term Christophany, because no man has ever seen God the Father. He is spirit. But Jesus has always taken upon himself flesh to come and deal with us. Who was it in the Garden of Eden that hung out with Adam and Eve in the cool of the afternoon every day? Jesus. It was God, but more technically, Jesus Christ. It's a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ in flesh. Before his incarnation, he would come and appear in flesh. We saw that a number of times in our study through Genesis, didn't we? Where the angel of the Lord, whenever you see that articular with the article, the angel of the Lord, that's always a reference to Jesus Christ. So here, Jesus Christ in all of his glory, and this makes me think of Matthew chapter 17, where Jesus took James and John and Peter, he took them up to the high mountain there, and what did they witness in a moment of time? What did they see happen to Jesus Christ? His Shekinah glory burst forth from his flesh, and just like the noonday sun just began to blind them as his glory came out of his flesh. That deity, God Almighty, the eternal Son of God, burst forth from his flesh, and they hit the dirt and tried to cover up, except Peter. I love Peter. He was peeking. He was trying to peek and see what was happening, and who did he see show up there? Moses and Elijah. They showed up to comfort Jesus for the suffering that he was about to face in Jerusalem. They showed up to bring him comfort. And then God boomed from out of heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him with the intent of learning so that we can go and tell others about him and live for him to bring him glory. So we see Jesus in all of his glory here in this bush. When he first sees this bush, I don't think he saw Jesus at first. He just saw this flaming, burning, glowing, the presence of God in all of his glory, the angel of the Lord in the bush. And he looked, and the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Verse 3, so Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said to him, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. The removing of the sandals, slaves in this culture didn't wear shoes or sandals. They went barefoot, because sandals or shoes was usually a sign of someone who had little means. They weren't just taking care of the cattle and so forth. They had a share in them. And so the fact that he has sandals and shoes on here shows that he has found a good place, a good thing with Jethro's household here, becoming the son-in-law of Jethro, right? Priest of Midian. And so he's got shoes on. God tells him, take them off. And it's a sign of respect, reverence, in the presence of Almighty God. The ground on which you're standing is holy. Why is it holy? Because it's set apart, because God is there. It is holy ground. So he tells him to take off his shoes. And he said also, verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. As he came closer and Jesus began to speak with him, then I believe he could see his form in the midst of that fire, that it was just radiating out of him. Then he could see that physical form, the Christophany of the Lord Jesus Christ there talking with him face to face. And they would sustain that relationship for many, many years. When Moses would go up on the mountain, I believe Christ would appear in the same way, in that flaming, glorious presence. It says in the Bible that he spoke to him face to face. What a relationship. And someday you and I, according to Revelation 22:4, we will behold his face. We shall be with him and fellowship with him face to face. What a day that'll be. And how are we going to get there? He's taken us there. It's by faith in him. He's going to do all the work. He's doing all the hard work, just putting up with you and me each day, right? So he sees him, and Moses is afraid, and he hides his face. I love verses in the Bible like this. So many today that claim to have special revelations of Jesus. He came in, and he sat down on my bed, and he commissioned me in all of his glory. That's not what I read. Anytime, folks, I challenge you, anytime you read about an angel or the Lord, especially the Lord Jesus Christ showing up, they didn't sit around and just talk to him. Their first reaction was to hide, because God is holy. We're sinful. And apart from his cleansing, we remain sinners. But in Christ, by faith, Adam is dead, and we are new men and women. And we have power in us now to live a holy life to please God, don't we? And we need to begin living like that, living like the holy people he's called us to be. And he's given us everything we need. We have his Spirit living in us. We have power. We have his word. And we need to let him bring that forth in our lives, and we need to live for him. It's a good thing to hide from him. I don't know about you, but when I blow it real big and the Holy Spirit starts talking to me about it, I want to go hide. And what's he want us to do when we do that? Confess it. 1 John 1:9. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I blew it again. I didn't see it. Sometimes I do see it. And I know it when I blow my top that I blew it. But I haven't done that for a whole week. Since last Wednesday, right? We got that fixed last week, Lord. We've got that one fixed. Almost blew my top yesterday morning. I started working on all the little Hebrew on my dissertation, and I was just so frustrated with it all, just saying, I can't do this anymore. I just can't do this anymore. I got a great idea. I'm going to take this stacks of this copies that I've sent to these professors. I'm going to go out back, and I'm going to throw her out in the yard, and I'm going to put gasoline on it and light this thing off. I am done with this. And somehow God got a hold of me and brought me to my senses. I kept working. And after 8 hours yesterday, I had finished a number of pages, so I was happy. But I didn't blow my top. I was just thinking about it. So I've progressed a little bit since last week, right? And isn't the Christian life pictured as a walk? Not as a jog, not as a hurdle, but as a walk. It's an everyday progression. That's called daily sanctification. I was first sanctified, set apart, when I, by faith, invited Jesus to come into my life. When I admitted, I'm a sinner, I need you, come into my life, Lord Jesus. That day, I was set apart from who I used to be. Adam in me was buried. Thank God. And now Christ lives in me by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's true of every one of us who have received him. We're new creatures. That happened at a point in time, didn't it? When I came to the realization I was a sinner in need of Christ, and I repented of my sin, I agreed with God, I said, I'm sorry, I invited Christ into my life. Well, then I began a new walk as a Christian. And that's a progressive walk. And I'll be growing in that all the days of my life in this flesh on this earth. And I would hope that I'm putting a lid on blowing my top, and that I don't do that anymore. Why do that? What I learned this last week is that does no good. It just upsets my wife, and it doesn't bring God glory. And what's the bottom end? What do we want to be known for around here? Glorifying God. That means to make God look good. That's what it means to bring God glory, to make him look good. Let's make him look good. And if we see somebody, one of us, making him look bad, let's remind one another. That's not what we're supposed to be about. But let's be sure and get that big log out of our own eye first before we go help one another get it out of theirs, right? So that's what we want to be, as a community of those who love Jesus Christ and make him known. And all of that to say, I get off on these rabbit trails once in a while. You'll have to forgive me. All of that to say, when I every once in a while go up on the cable channel to see if maybe God has zapped all them guys and blew up their satellites, it's still the same old thing. You know, they have such a familiarity with him. You know, he shows up and talks with them. I don't think so, because they would be hiding. So I can check out what man says against what God says. Who do you want to side with? I'm going to side with Moses here in the dirt, covered up, hiding and from the presence of God. That's who I'm going to side with. And I'm not going to listen to these other fellows. I'm not going to believe them. And I'm not going to send them my money. Okay? All right. Now you know how I stand with all that. Verse 7. And the Lord said to him, surely I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. And I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their sufferings. God's very much aware of their sufferings. This verse should give you comfort, my friends. God is aware of your sufferings. How many of you here have never been through a period of suffering in your life? I don't think there's anybody here tonight, is there? How many of you want more of those days? No, we don't want more of it. But when it comes, let's get to James chapter 1. Count it joy when these times come to you, knowing that God's in control and he's going to use it to change your heart, to make you more Christ-like, to give you endurance, to teach you patience, to make you more godly, to make you more humble. Whenever somebody starts praying, Lord, make me more humble. I don't know about you, but I get way back away from that person. But we should pray that, shouldn't we, in all seriousness. And sufferings will come to us all because we live in a sin-fallen world, a Christ-rejecting world. And we got the enemy after us. We got the enemy's peoples after us. I can handle them pretty well. You know, the one that just kills me is when we, as Christians, brothers and sisters, try to devour each other. That's the one that just kills me. And we don't want to be about that. We want suffering to come. We want to lift one another up and pray for one another and help one another through those times. And remember this, folks, God is in control of that. He is sovereign God. And if it's come into your life, he's permitted it for a reason. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him, why in the world did I get stuck with the third reader on my dissertation that I did that last year? 4 weeks before graduation, we're all getting on the bus to head for Dallas for graduation, and I get a phone call and says, you won't be graduating. This so-and-so doesn't want to sign off on this. Well, I don't know why God permitted that, and Tempa tells me why. Because if I would have got the degree, I would have been out of this town, long gone, a long time ago. Because you don't get a job without the degree in higher academic studies. So without the PhD, which I could care less about, but God has indicated to go do it, so we go do it. And when the suffering comes, you say, well, okay, Lord, we'll get this thing done. But you do hit days when you're in the process of trying to get it finished and do it where you want to torch the whole thing. Trust me. And I'm sure all of us have been there as well. The point is, in the suffering, don't miss this, verse 7. I love that verse. God was well aware of it. It was all part of his plan, wasn't it? Do you remember back when he talked to Abraham back in Genesis 14? He said, after you depart, your descendants, which will be innumerable as the stars of the sky, are going to be in a country that's going to afflict them for 430 years. At the end of that time, I myself will deliver them by my great power. That sounds like the Egyptian bondage and suffering and everything we're reading about here, isn't it? God told Abraham that all this was going to happen, that he was going to take them down to Egypt, few in number. How many went down there with Jacob? Anybody remember? About 70 and a couple. It was 70, and then you add Joseph and his two sons, and the 70, 74, 76. There's different ways of reckoning it, but about 70 went down, and now they've grown into an innumerable host of a couple million, and they're suffering now. God was well aware of that. I'm sure he's looking at his watch, at the date. Well, has it been 430 years yet? I guess I better get Moses ready to go and get him out of there. I got to fulfill this right on. Is that a problem for God? It's not a problem for God. But it's going to be 430 years from the time they went down there till the time he takes them out. Because his word is always fulfilled exactly as he says. So he's aware of their suffering. He's aware of your suffering tonight. He knows about it. And most suffering is designed to get us to do what? Some brave person, speak up here. Do what?
To come closer to him.
To repent of sin, to come closer to him. That's right. And what keeps us from coming closer to him? Sin, So we need to get rid of the sin, so he's got to put his finger on us. Oh, ow, ow. I used to be a good fighter. You know, he'd have just my arm locked. And I'm still going. And Temp would be the one who would kick me and say, you big dummy, tell him you're sorry. Quit it. Quit this. Get us out of this jackpot. You know, you're the one that's got to get us out of this. And nowadays, when God shows up, we both just say, uncle, uncle, uncle. That's what he wants. He wants to hear from you. And so sometimes suffering is designed to get our attention. Can he do it any other way? I don't know about you. He can't do it with me any other way. He's got a strong army. Don't be a Jacob. You remember Jacob we studied in Genesis? God himself showed up and wrestled with him all night, did he not? And he's ready to bust him. Did Jacob ever submit to God? No. What do you have to do to him in the morning? And he still didn't really submit. He touched him in the socket of his hip and dislocated it so that for the rest of his life, this guy's walking around dragging his leg behind him, hurting for the rest of his life. And still didn't really set him free. Eventually, he does move closer and closer to God from that point on. Does God have to bust you like that to get you close and depending on him? I hope not. We don't have to. We got the book. We've got teachers around here who will teach us. We just need to do it, right? So let's do it. God knows about our sufferings. Verse 8. So I have come down to deliver them. Oh, that's a great verse, folks. When we're in the midst of our suffering, when we turn back to God, tell him we're sorry, what's he right there, Johnny, on the spot to do? Deliver us. And he delivers us in many instances by his own power. I am going to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, the Termites. They're all here. These are the Ite brothers. Settled this land, didn't they? Canaanites and all the rest of the Ite tribes. And now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, what, you're kidding, right? you're a joker, God. Well, what do you mean go to Pharaoh? Pharaoh's a bad dude. You don't go to Pharaoh, you don't tell him nothing. He is God of Egypt. And I know you're the real deal. You're the one and only God, but that guy thinks he's God. And he's got a real inferiority complex. I don't think you got this right. You're saying what? Whenever you see a but in your Bible, ask what's that but doing there? It's usually a real strong contrast. So God's got this thing all worked out. I have chosen you, Moses. You are my great deliverer. Yeah, right. What? No, I don't think so. Moses said to God, who am I that I'm going to bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. God is saying, this is a foregone conclusion. You're going. You're going to bring my people out, and the sign to you that this is going to happen, God's speaking about this event as if it's already past tense. It's already done. You're going to go down to Egypt. You're going to address Pharaoh. Eventually, he will let my people go. You're going to lead my people back to this mountain, Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, and you will worship me here with my people. Now, faith would have said, hallelujah, when do I leave? But we don't have faith, do we? Most of the time, we're controlled by what? What's the opposite? I heard it. Fear. Most of the time we're controlled by fear. And yet God wants us to get to the place in our lives where we're controlled by faith. Verse 13. Then Moses said to God, behold, let me get this right. You want me to go to the sons of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? That's a pretty good thing to ask of God. And God said, this is one of the most famous verses in the Old Testament. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is one of Jesus' favorite titles. It's used in the Gospel of John to build the platform of Christ's deity, that he is God Almighty in flesh. Throughout the Gospel of John, and there's seven specific usages of it, seven major developments of it in the Gospel of John, they're called the I am statements, where when Jesus would say to the Jews, they would say, "Who do you think you are?" And Jesus would say, "I am," referring to Exodus 3:14. Did they understand him? Yes. How do we know that they understood he was claiming to be God? What did they immediately do whenever he said that to them? Tried to pick up stones and stone him to death. But he would slip out of their midst. He just, and they couldn't lay hands on him. Why? And through John says this too, because my hour has not yet come. Any of you remember those things as we studied through the Gospel of John together? So these I am statements, Jesus is the one that's here talking to Moses. Keep that in mind. So Jesus is the one that's saying he is who? The eternal God. I am. I am who I am. I am eternal. I've existed forever. And I don't know about you, but every once in a while, late at night, I'll sit up and be real honest and be thinking, I wonder where God came from. Anybody ever thought that? I wonder where he came from. Someday he'll tell us. And we won't be asking when we get there either. Hey, where'd you come from? I mean, who cares? We're there, right? We're seeing him in all of his glory. We made it. Some of us might smell a little smoky because all of our fleshly works are going to be burned up. But Paul tells us, even though you smell like smoke and you won't be singed, you will be there because of faith in Jesus Christ. But it'd be much better to go in instead of smelling like smoke. It'd be better to go in and having works that we can give back to him because we let him use us for his glory. So Moses is having this discussion with God. You tell him, I am sent you. And that word, and many of you that have had King James or used to King James Bible, what is that word, I am, in the King James translation? Yeah. What I was after, I'm not meaning to bait you, well, the name, what I was after was the title for God is Jehovah. Jehovah. Jehovah is wrong. Jehovah is wrong. The name here is Yahweh. It's the consonant, it's the consonantal form YHWH. Yahweh. There's no verbs in it. Yahweh. Yahweh. And so we add A and E, Yahweh. Sounds better. It is Yahweh. Whenever you see this I am or the Lord in your Bibles, wherever Lord is all capitals in the Old Testament or New, that's referring to Yahweh. And this is the first time that he gives them this name through Moses, and he says that this is his personal name, his familiar name. And so for you to be able to call on the eternal self-existent one, the I am, the Creator, who has created us and called you forth to love and serve him, that's pretty cool. We get to call on Yahweh. We get to serve Yahweh. We get to love Yahweh. And let's face it, what did he create us for? We were created for intimacy. That's what he's created us for. So he gives him his name. You tell him, I am sent you. The eternal self-existent one. I sent you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, and see, that's all capitalized in your Bible, such Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, he has sent me to you. This is my name, my forever name. This is my memorial name to all generations. This is literally my secret name. This is my name of relationship. When you get to know me as your creator, as your loving creator, when you repent of your sin and come to me, you call me Yahweh. And I love in the New Testament, Jesus says that we're to call him Daddy. Call him Pop. Call him Daddy in that intimate relationship, not in a profane, flippant way, but when we get quiet before him, we can talk to him in intimate terms, Daddy. And most of us guys, we didn't have a dad we could call Daddy. We'd get smacked and rolled out of the room, right? But what a wonderful thing to have your kids call you Daddy. My daughter calls me Daddy, and my little red-headed granddaughter calls me Poppy. That just blesses my heart. To have that intimate relationship where you're loving them and they're open and they love you. It's reciprocal, isn't it? God loves us that way, folks. How's he proven that? He sent Jesus Christ to die on that cross for us. Our sins are all paid for. That's intimacy. And that's what he wants us to experience with him. Don't miss this. And with one another. That's where the rub is. We can all say we love him. But John, over in 1 John says, you're liars if you don't love one another. And I wrestle with that all the time, with different ones in my life that maybe have done something I don't like. They're a little harder to forgive and love, aren't they? But they're the very ones he wants us to love. So intimacy, his name is Yahweh. It is his memorial name, his forever name, the name that we are to call upon him as our Father. Go, verse 16, and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, the Termites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will pay heed to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please, let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go, except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand, and I will strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it, and after that he will let you go. And I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go out, you will not go out empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, and the woman who lives in her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and your daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, what if they will not believe me? So Moses, man, he's not for this at all. This sounds like a lot of us. When God shows up and says, I want you to go to Bible college. I want you to go to the mission field. I want you to go to seminary. Oh, God forbid. Yeah. I want you to lead a group of people. I want you to serve me. Oh, man, you got to be kidding me. I can't do that. And that's the first thing God's looking for. Because if we say, oh, yeah, not a problem, can God use us? No, because it's me and not God making me look good. So right away, let's not be too hard on Moses. He was raised in Pharaoh's household for 40 years. He is well acquainted with Pharaoh and his immediate swift justice. He doesn't want to go back and see Pharaoh. In fact, you remember back last week when he killed that Egyptian for fighting with a Hebrew, and then he came out and tried to stop a fight between two of his brother Hebrews. They said, what are you going to break us up to? And the end of that story was Pharaoh heard about what Moses had done, and what did Pharaoh seek to do? Seek to kill him. He fled. He didn't go by the ATM and get out $200. He got out of town quick. And he's been gone now. It's been 40 years. He don't want to go back there. He's saying, I can't go back there. So he's using all of his arguments of persuasion against his creator. Good luck. So he's back on this again. He answers God in verse 1. What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, Yahweh has not appeared to you. And the Lord, Yahweh, said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, it is a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran away from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grab it by the tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. Now, I would suggest to you, if you're out snake hunting, don't be grabbing no snake by the tail. That thing will turn around and bite you so fast, and it's going to hurt. As a kid, I was a snake hunter, and I wasn't fast enough, so I'd always grab them by the tail. And I got scars all over me from grabbing those stupid snakes by the tail. Didn't work for me, but it did for Moses. He had grabbed it by the tail. So he ran away from it, and then he grabbed it by the tail. He stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff again in his hand. That's a pretty cool trick. And God says this will happen that they might believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. And the Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. You want to see something even cooler? Check this out. Put your hand inside your vest there, up against your chest. So he sticks his hand in there, inside of his robe, and he pulls it out, and it was white. White. It was all leprous. Whoa! I mean, God is empowering him to go forward as his man. His hand came out leprous, as white as snow. And then the Lord said to him in verse 7, put your hand back into your bosom again. So he put his hand back into his bosom again and took it out. It was restored like the rest of his flesh. That is too cool. Does this work every time I do this? Ho, white. Ho, new. Oh, this is really cool. Verse 8, it shall come about that if they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, that they might believe the witness of the last sign. But it shall be that if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent. I mean, this is Chuck getting a call to go to seminary. I can't do that, Lord. I just can't do that. I've never been eloquent, neither recently and nor in past time, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant. For I am slow. He's starting to stutter now. He's getting real nervous. I'm slow of speech. I get tongue-tied. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who has made him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? If you're claiming that you get tongue-tied when you're nervous, I can take care of that. What is your need? This is one of those wonderful verses on God's sovereignty. If God calls you to do something, folks, guess what? He's going to make a way. He will make a way. So all of our arguments aren't going to do anything. What it may do, and Temp and I have wrestled with this, we know some people that God has certainly put his hand on and called, and they argued with God, and finally it seems that God let them go. Just kind of let them go. Never worked for us. You know, I don't know why, because we argued with God, believe me. We didn't just always, oh yeah, I'm ready for that. Yeah, where do I sign up? No, you don't do that. It's too hard. But when God calls you, he will make a way. And he has always made a way for us. He will always make a way for you. And I'm sure some could share stories here tonight how God has always made a way. Why? Because he is the Lord, and there is nothing too difficult for him. Verse 12. Now then, go, and even I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever thou wilt, but don't send me, is basically what he's saying. I can't do this. Verse 14, then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Now, that's not a good place to be, folks. To get God angry when you push him over the limit in his dealing with us in grace. The Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth in his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak to you for the people, and it shall come about that he shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be as God to him. So God now is going to speak to Moses by his spirit and face to face and tell Moses what he wants. And then Moses has to tell Aaron, then Aaron has to tell Pharaoh. Does he get out of going? He's still got to go. He's still got to do what God tells him. What happened here is he lost a huge blessing because he would have been Johnny on the spot. He was God's man to go forward and to face Pharaoh in power and with boldness as God's representative. But because he refused, now we got this three-ring circus here. God speaking to him speaking to Aaron. So you see what happened? He still has to go. He's still got to sweat it in Pharaoh's presence. But now his brother Aaron's going to be saying, thanks, bro. I mean, what, were you crazy? What'd you do that to me for? And we never read that in the account, but those are the types of things I think about, that because I was rebellious, now my brother's got to go do it. God's still going to get it done. I just see Moses here as missing a huge blessing as being God's man. But he didn't want it, but God still makes him go. Verse 17, you shall take in your hand this staff through which you shall perform my signs. And then let me catch this just in 5 minutes, just because this is one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. Then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he said to him, please let me go, that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and see if they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons, and those are Gershom and Eleazar. He has two boys by now. And he mounted them on a donkey, and he returned, and he started heading for the land of Egypt. And Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I shall harden his heart so that he will not let my people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me, but you've refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. That's going to be the 10th plague, isn't it? The final miracle. Because they refused to let God's son go, God takes all of their firstborn sons, kills them all throughout the land of Egypt, as we'll see in another week or so. Now, it came about at the lodging place on the way. So he's on his way back. He's doing what God told him to do finally. He's got his wife and kids with him. Verse 24, it came about on the way back at the lodging place. They stopped for the night, and the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. You go, wait a minute, this is too strange. God meets him there and seeks to put him to death. And God came down to kill him. Then Zipporah took a flint knife and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at him. Literally in the Hebrew, she threw the foreskin at him. Who do you think she threw it at? That's what our Bibles say, isn't it? Because the original Hebrew, it's him, and they would never put God in there. And so they've supplied Moses. But in the original Hebrew, she threw the skin at him, at God's feet. She threw the skin at God's feet. And she said, you are indeed a bridegroom, a father of blood to me. You're a bloody God. So she's not really signing up for what Moses has been called to do. You're a God of blood, requiring circumcision. What commentators think is that with their first son, Gershom, that Moses performed circumcision on him. But the little fellow was, wah, wah, wah. And so Zipporah came out there and said, you're brutal. You know, what's the matter with you? You aren't, you know, you shouldn't be doing, you know, had a big spat with him over this. And so now the second son is growing now, isn't he? He didn't ever circumcise the second son. Why not? Zipporah said, over my dead body, you did it to Gershom, but you will not do it to Eliezer. What does God require of us as men leading our families? That we bump heads with Zipporah if we need to, if it's something God is showing us. Instead of being the jerks we usually are, fighting with them over things that don't mean nothing, that God didn't show us, right? And I see some of you gals grinning now. Take it easy with us now. We're being exposed here. So she, I believe, refused to let him circumcise the second son. But before he could go forward as the deliverer, he had to get what right? He had to have his household in order. He had to have things right before he could go. So God meets him there and bends him over, puts him in a wrestler's grip of death. So he let him alone at that time. She said, you are a bridegroom of blood. Now the Lord said to Aaron, go meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him at the mountain of God, and he kissed him. Literally in the Hebrew, this seems to imply that God, it says here that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. It's the picture of God put him in a wrestler's hold and bent him over backwards. Got him and over his knee, bent him over like this backwards, and had him in a wrestler's death where he was going to break his neck just like that. Now, this is our loving Lord Jesus. He's not a God of wrath or righteousness or justice, is he? He doesn't break out against us, does he? Yeah, he sure does. The day's coming when he's going to break out against this whole world for rejecting him. But here he breaks out against Moses, who is his man, but Moses hadn't kept this commandment. It was the sign of circumcision, wasn't it? Wasn't that the sign of that they're their covenant people? And when was that supposed to have been done? At 8 days of age, right? And so he had circumcised the first son, but never had circumcised the second. And so isn't it interesting that Moses was in a vulnerable position where Moses couldn't do anything about it. God had him bent over, ready to snap his neck. And who is the one that had to actually perform the circumcision? Why? Because she was the rebel. She's the one that wouldn't let him do it. And so now she has to do what God says. She has to submit, or her husband's a dead man. From this incident on, it's going to say that Moses sent his family back home. It seems like his relationship with Zipporah from here on is cut off as well. She doesn't want any more to do with God or Moses or his God or anything to do with any of them, because she fades from the picture of Scripture. And then Moses ends up later with a new wife, doesn't he? So we don't know what happened to Zipporah. Kind of fades into the sunset here because she was opposed to what God wanted. This is God's man. She had married God's man. And that should be a good thing, gals. to be married to God's man. May we be God's man so you can love us and serve together with us, our Savior. But I think this is an interesting story. When I heard this told by my Old Testament professor, Ron Allen, and next summer I hope to have Ron here with us. He comes to Branson each summer, and he loves to hang out with me for some reason. It must be them crazy tuna stories or something. I don't know. But we'll, if he comes this summer, we'll have him here to speak at church on Sunday. But when I first heard him present this, I was just so amazed. Look at this next verse. Now the Lord said to Aaron, go out and meet your brother. And he went out and he met him, and he embraced him and kissed him. So in the first little segment of the story, we have God showing up, embracing Moses with a wrestler's hold of death to snap his neck. And the next scene, we have the scene of his brother with an embrace of love. Isn't that awesome? When God meets with us, if we don't get things right, if we don't submit to him, someday he will break us as non-believers. And for you and I as Christians, he wants to embrace us and wants us to do what? Submit to him. Obey him. Moses had the law. He knew what he was supposed to do. He needed to stand up and go head-to-head with Zipporah and say, we're doing this. He had servants there. I'm sure he could have, you know, tied his wife up till the thing was over, you know, and then she would have been trying to slit his throat. I don't know. It's better to obey God with what he clearly reveals to us and do what he says rather than to disobey, because then it's going to come back to get you, and it did here in this story. So obedience is better than sacrifice. Let us live to obey him. Verse 28, Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him and all the signs that he commanded him to do. And I imagine Aaron was saying, this is pretty cool, brother. This is too cool. Let me see that trick again. Oh, man. Are we going to have a blast in Egypt or what? We don't have all that they said here, but you know, this is what I would be saying if it was me. So Moses and Aaron, they went. They assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. I mean, that'd get your attention if I showed up on Sunday morning and could do some of those tricks, huh? Unfortunately, I can't. We're not living in that era where those things are done. But we can sure break forth the Word of God by the power of the Spirit and let it minister to our hearts so that we too can believe, receive God's blessing, and go forth every day living for Him.